Appreciate y'all being here this morning. This is the first of a three-part series that we're doing on Job. And as you know, Job is a super uplifting book. It's serious. It's a hard book. But that's okay. That's okay. We're going to find a lot of encouragement through it. And, you know, we have moments in our lives that divide before and after. Before the fire, I had a big print Bible. After the fire, I didn't. And so I was reading, getting prepared today, and I thought, you know, I used to have a big print Bible. So I bought a new big print Bible, so Brad can even read it from where he's sitting. But, you know, we have those things. We have the fire, we have the flood, the betrayal or the loss, the job loss, or the business failure, or marriage or family issues that come up, or that diagnosis that, hey, your life's gonna change in a big way. And, you know, some suffering comes in quietly, and it just kind of works its way in, and some suffering comes in like a tsunami and just takes us over, and we can just feel like we're barely hanging on. And one of the questions that we really struggle with is we say, well, why would God allow this? And the cool thing about the book of Job, it is not going to answer that question. All right? We are not going to get the answer to that question. But Job does give us a lot of hope, and we'll find out. We'll see more about that. But there are no easy answers. In fact, Job makes it kind of uncomfortable for that simplistic Christianity faith that says, hey, man, if I'm doing good, God loves me. But you know what? Job teaches that sometimes righteous people suffer. Sometimes God is silent. Sometimes there's no immediate explanations for things that are going on. And sometimes faith only survives one moment at a time. And that's okay. So today we're going to begin with Job chapters 1 and 2. And of course, you guys know the story of Job is about a good man whose world collapsed in a matter of hours. And it's a painful story, but the truths found in Job can unify us and hold us together as a church body. And that's what's super important here. So let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, I just thank you for each person here this morning, Lord. Father, just pray for your wisdom and your guidance this morning. And Father, I pray that you would just speak through me, that your words would be spoken and not mine. Lord, I just pray that even though we're going to hear hard things, Lord, that it would be encouraging. And Father, above all else, we know that you love us immeasurably. You love us more than anything. And Father, we just thank you for that. Father, we just commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, as you saw, I'm reading from the giant print New International Version. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Super simple, right? No big deal, no big fanfare. But here's the interesting parts. Look at what God says about Job in the very beginning. He is blameless, he's upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. So Job was a man, a person of integrity, and he was blameless. He couldn't be charged with any moral sins or anything like that. He was upright. In other words, he was righteous. He was a true and genuine worshiper of God. And he feared God, which, of course, all of you know that he's like, oh, no, God! No, that's not what it meant. It had awe and respect and in recognition of God's ultimate power. There was no terror in Job. There was awe and respect and recognition of God's power. And the fourth thing is that it says that Job shunned evil. In other words, he turned away from it and he avoided it. So if he's walking down the street and evil's coming his way, he went on the other side of the street. God-fearing people don't merely just avoid evil because of the consequences. They reject it because they love and they honor God. And you know, when we mess with sin, it takes us farther than we want to go. It holds us longer than we want to be held, and it costs us more than we ever wanted to pay. So we don't want to mess with sin. We want to avoid sin. So verse 2 says, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Remember this, he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Verse 4, his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their home, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. He was a good father, he was a priest for his children, and he loved and cared for his family, and he led them in a godly manner. So he was a great example of what an awesome dad is. Next, we're gonna get a glimpse of the spiritual realm. We're gonna pull back the curtain. We're gonna go away from earth. We're gonna look up into heaven. So verse 6 says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed his work of all his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land? But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well. Then everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And it's like, what in the heck just happened here? Right? Job's doing all the right things. He's blessing the Lord. He's taking care of his family. He's taking care of his crops, taking care of his employees. And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And I think a lot of times we get the false impression about Satan. We think that he's just sitting there in hell, shoveling coal, smoking a cigar, waiting for lost souls to drop down in there and join him. That is not the case. Satan is free to roam the earth. He has access that God allows him to heaven. And even 1 Peter 5:8 clearly states, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, how does Scripture compare believers? What does Scripture call us believers? Sheep, right? Sheep without a shepherd are no match for a roaring lion. So we need to rely on our shepherd. We need to rely on the armor of God that he gives us. We need to rely on his protection. And the good news is, one of the many verses, James 4:7, says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen? So we're not called to do anything but submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. Now, what else can we glean from this passage about Satan? He can't create anything, right? He has no ability to create. He can only distort, deceive, and destroy. That's it. He cannot create anything. And the most important part of those things is he can only do that under the authority of God. He can't do that on his own. Because God clearly knew what was on Satan's mind when he presented himself before God. And so God initiated, have you considered my servant Job? And then God allows Satan to make this false statement. Well, does Job fear you for nothing? Haven't you put a hedge around him? In other words, Job only loves you because of what you've given him, right? And that's not the case. It's also not the case for us. And Satan, I think, still whispers that in our ears. A lot of people, you know, well, you only follow God because he blesses you. You know, you take away the blessings and the faith's going to disappear. Remove the comfort and the worship's gone, right? But that's not the case, and that's not the case with Job. And so Job is allowed to be tested by God. So let's look at verse 13. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camel and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at your oldest son's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." So notice what the scripture establishes in this verse. Job is not suffering because he is wicked or has done anything wrong. And again, I think the thing that can be damaging is we go through trials and we think, I must have done something and God is angry at me. That's not the case. God loves us immeasurably. And, you know, Job, the story of Job destroys that false thought. Job was blameless. He was upright, he was faithful, he was reverent, and he was spiritually serious. And he did not deserve, if you will, to go through that testing. He loved God and he loved the family, yet suffering still came. And sometimes we assume good behavior is going to result in good outcomes. Sometimes obedience guarantees comfort. Faithfulness guarantees protection, but Christianity has never promised a pain-free life. And even Jesus himself in John 16:33 says, "In this world, you will have trouble." If you haven't had trouble in your life to this point, trouble is a-coming, okay? And I think all of us have had trouble in our lives. And Job reminds us that suffering is not always punishment. Sometimes suffering enters the lives of the most faithful servants. And this raises a tough question. Why would God allow suffering? And again, the text doesn't answer that. But it shows us several important truths. The first truth is that God is still sovereign. Satan must ask permission. He has no power, but is completely under God's control. God is never out of control. Nothing touches Job without passing through God's hands first. That doesn't make suffering easy. It's not meant to be, well, you know, a platitude or anything like that. It doesn't make suffering easy. But suffering is never meaningless, and it's never meaningless chaos. And then point number two, there's realities beyond what we can see. Job had no idea about what was going on in the spiritual realm, and neither do we. Often, God does things, probably always, God does things beyond our understanding and beyond our perspective, certainly beyond our timeline. We can only see moment by moment by moment by moment. God can see everything all the time omnipotent, omnipowerful. He knows everything and everyone all the time. So he has a completely, entirely different perspective on things than we do. He knows the full truth. We only know these little much. And then number three, faith is revealed in suffering. Trials expose what comfort conceals. It's easy to praise God when your bank account's full, when your marriage and family is strong, and when your future looks bright. But suffering reveals whether our salvation is rooted in the faith of God himself or merely in blessings. And it kindly reminds me of that saying, you guys have probably all heard it, that people are like tea bags. You never know what you're going to get until you dip it in hot water. Same thing. In Job's case, disaster struck in rapid succession. Job lost everything fast, his ox, his servants, his sheep, his camels, and his children. It's like, man, the text is just relentless. You know, it's like a servant came while he was speaking, another one, while he was, another one, another one, another one, another one. And Job's probably sitting there going, what else can go wrong? Wait, I take that back. I don't want to know, because he's afraid of what else could happen. And but then comes, I think, one of the most remarkable scriptures, remarkable passages in the scriptures. It's verse 20 and 22. It says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came in from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So he tore his robes, shaved his head. So obviously he was grieving. There's nothing wrong with grieving. Grieving's a natural process that God has given us, and we should never rush it. But the most important part and the most amazing part to me is that he fell down in worship. He fell to the ground in worship. And I think even through that we notice that he does. He takes the time to grieve, and godly people grieve. Faith isn't emotional numbness, right? And sometimes as Christians, I think we have the feeling that we need to say, when somebody says, well, how you doing? I'm fine, everything's fine. Oh, okay, how you doing? Everything's fine. You doing okay? Oh yeah, everything's fine. When it's not the truth. It's okay to share your hurting. It's okay to be transparent. The church should be the safest place on the planet for people to come together and share their burdens. That is what we're here for. That is what's going to bind us. That's what's going to unify us. And that is what Job is trying to teach us. That is what develops mature faith. And, you know, I've been around the block more than once, and I've heard people say, you know, I'm only going to worship a God that I can understand. And that is just a sad, small outlook on life. I mean, if I could understand God, what a knucklehead he must be. Right? God is beyond all understanding. Beyond all understanding. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, this is what I want you to hear, that he fell to the ground in worship. Through all of his trials, he fell to the ground in worship. He lost everything. He fell to the ground in worship. There's a commentary written on Job by Andrew Robert Fawcett in the mid-1600s. Excuse me. I got a signed copy of that from Andrew, brand new, so I was around back then. It's an awesome commentary. In it, he's saying, and I'm quoting, We are to submit to trials, not because we see the reasons for them, nor yet as though they were manners of choice, but because God wills them and has the right to send them, and his own good reasons in sending them. That is so true. God does not owe us any answers to our questions. and he only gives us answers because of his grace. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe him our lives, we owe him our worship, we owe him our salvation. But God loves us immeasurably. God is sovereign. He has the right to do whatever he wants with his creation, and he doesn't owe us an explanation. But he loves us immeasurably. He is God, and we are not. So through all these trials, Job is still a great person of integrity. And this should teach us, though, even though that we can lose everything, we can still maintain our integrity, because our integrity doesn't come from our possessions, it doesn't come from our wealth, it doesn't come from our job or our family, it comes from our belief and our dependence on God. And Job is a perfect example of a man that was totally dependent on God and maintained his integrity. And the devil's attempt to destroy Job was in vain, because Job's integrity in and from God couldn't be shaken. So, Satan wants to step it up. Let's make it personal. So, chapter 2, verse 1. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you entice me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat amongst the ashes. Can you imagine the pain that must have been to want to sit in ashes and scrape the sores? I mean, can't even imagine what that would be like. I mean, we have it pretty easy going to the doctor and they give us morphine drip or whatever, and we're just as happy as can be. I mean, Job was suffering. But we don't see anything new here with Satan. Same stuff. He can only distort, deceive, and destroy, and only if God allows it. And so when God allowed Satan to make that false statement, "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse your face. In other words, Job only loves you because you bless him. Again, Satan's accusation is not only against Job, but against all of us believers. And Satan has nothing new here. The enemy still whispers, people will only follow God when life's easy. You take away the blessing and the faith will disappear. Remove the comfort and the worship dies. And that's why God permitted Job to be tested. Job was struck with painful sores from his head to his toes. He was once a respected man, the greatest man in all of the people of the East. Now he sits unrecognizable in ash, scraping himself with broken pottery. His wealth was gone, his health was gone, his dignity was gone, his comfort was gone. So now let's take Job's wife. Can you imagine the grief that poor lady must have gone through? She had been by Job's side, she had bore 10 kids, which is more grief than I can even imagine. She helped build the herds, she helped with the servants, I imagine. She was a faithful wife. And she must have been devastated in ways that we can't even understand. And unfortunately, she didn't have the spiritual maturity possibly that Job had, and the pain had reached the entirety of her life. And so she goes to Job, and in verse 9 and 10, she says, "His wife said to him, 'Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die.' He replied, 'You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?' In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." So if you look at those words, I would imagine Satan is sitting right on Job's wife's shoulder and saying, "Just curse God and die. You got nothing else. You have lost everything. Curse God and die." And Job replies by falling to the ground in worship. I can sure understand where Job's wife's coming from. After all that loss, the trauma, in just a short couple of weeks probably, it's unbelievable. But going back to Job's reply, "Shall we receive good from God and not trouble?" Now, Job's not calling God bad or evil or anything like that, but he's acknowledging that God remains sovereign, that God is both in the blessings and in the hardship. In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. What incredible integrity. And oftentimes, pain and trauma, the hardships in life can lead us to bitterness and rage, cynicism, anger, unbelief. Yet Job refused to abandon God. He fell to the ground in worship. In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. So moving on to chapter 2. I'm sorry, we're in chapter 2. Moving on to verse 11 in chapter 2. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zorah the Mathonite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes to meet together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his sufferings were. And when Job's friends initially arrive, they're obviously in grief for their friend Job. They feel for him, and they did the right thing and probably the wisest thing they did throughout the interaction they had with Job. They practiced the ministry of presence. They wept, they mourned, and they sat silently with Job for 7 days and seven nights. And again, honestly, this probably was the wisest thing the friends can do. Because sometimes the greatest ministry that can be provided or the comfort can be simple presence, not explanations, not sermons, not cliches, not platitudes, just "I'm here and I'm weeping with you." Hurting people don't need polished theology. They need compassion. One of the most painful things that we can do is rush people through their grief. "It's gonna be okay, everything's gonna be okay." Just sit and weep with them. People need compassion. And sometimes silence is holier than speeches. Romans 12:15 tells us, "Weep with those who weep." Sometimes nothing is the best thing to say. A person in pain and going through affliction, God is probably speaking to them in some ways. And the worst thing that we can do is presume upon God and step in there and try to speak for them. Allow God to speak to them in whatever ways they're going through. Sit and practice the ministry of presence. So what can we learn from Job 1 and 2? Number one, suffering is not always a punishment. And that may seem contrary, but suffering is not always a punishment. Bad theology says, if life is hard, God must be against you. That is not the truth. Job says otherwise. Faithful people suffer as well. We need to go back to God loves us immeasurably. God is still sovereign, even though life feels chaotic. Nothing in Job's life, or our lives for that matter, happens outside of God's awareness. We may not understand suffering, but our suffering is not outside of God's hands. Worship is deepest when it survives pain. Anybody can praise God in abundance. Praise the Lord, I just won the lottery. I have $12 million in my bank account. But worship in suffering is powerful. That is a true witness. God allows grief. That's something that he gave us as a gift. You don't have to pretend before God. He knows everything. He already knows our hearts and he knows our minds. So we need to take the time to grieve and to heal and to worship God. And faith simply means refusing to let go of God. Job didn't have answers, but he keeps turning towards God. And sometimes victorious faith looks more like surviving rather than shouting. And I had a friend up north, and he was a good dad, a good husband. He was a captain, a Navy captain on a submarine, and he was blessed greatly. And then one day he got the diagnosis. He had terminal cancer that was inoperable and was only given 6 months to live, a very short period of time. And so we were at a men's retreat or something, standing around, and we were all praying for him, and you know, nobody had answers, and you know, it was an interesting setting, and we were just like all like, God, why would you do this? Why would you allow Jim to suffer like this? And his name is Jim, and Jim replied back with, guys, it's not about me. It's about God. And that was the first time I remember hearing that. And it's like, oh my goodness. It's not about me, it's about God. And through his life and through his suffering, what a testimony he was. I mean, that's been probably close to 30 years now. And he's still a testimony. Because it's not about us, it's about God. So maybe today, you're in a Job season. Things aren't going great. Your world's changed suddenly. Your heart's tired. Your reserves are low. Your resilience is down, and you don't understand what God's doing. And Job reminds us that God is present in the silence. God is sovereign in suffering. God is worthy in loss, and your pain is not invisible to him. He loves us immeasurably. And the cross proves this because Christianity is not built on a distant God that just sits up there unaware of what's going on. It's built on a God that is touched by suffering as Jesus did. Jesus was rejected, he was wounded, he was abandoned, and he was crucified for our sins. And as that song goes, I know that my Redeemer lives because Christ, as you know, raised from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of God right now. And that's where sometimes I think hope can begin, is sometimes when we're in the ashes and the grief and the confusion, in the unanswered prayers, sometimes maybe that's where real faith can begin too, is that we realize that our only hope is in Jesus. There is no other hope but in Jesus. Everything else is fleeting, like a mere vapor, as the scripture says. And again, church should be the safest place on the planet for people to come together, to share, to mourn, to grieve, to encourage, to cheer, to weep with those to weep, to laugh with those that laugh. And that should unify us in Christ because of what Christ did for us. So, as we go into our time of communion, let's remember what Christ has done. And Job's story, of course, obviously points towards Christ. Like Job, Jesus was righteous and suffered greatly. Unlike Job, Jesus' suffering was not merely a test, but it was to bear the sins of the world. And through Christ, we know that God can bring eternal good even from the deepest suffering. So please consider that when you come forward to take communion. And so let's pray. Father, I just pray for those that are walking through suffering today. Lord, remind us that you are near. Give us strength for our weary hearts, Lord. Help us to trust you even when we don't understand. Teach us to worship in both blessing and in loss. And remind us that through Christ, we are never abandoned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Elisa plays, please come and take your communion, the bread and the juice, as you feel led. Thank you. So why does God allow suffering? I don't know. But Job teaches that God is worthy. God is worthy when life is easy. God is worthy when life is tough. And he loves us immeasurably. So be encouraged with that. That'll tie us together in unity. God is great.